If you would like to read with us the scripture lesson, I invite you to turn. Let us read together a portion of God's Word found in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're beginning our reading with verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, we read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now these divisions in the Bible, like the chapters and verses, you'll remember that was not in the original. How about this scripture should continue? Whoever divided this, cut it off too quick. We need to go on down through the next four verses of the sixth chapter. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now in reading this portion of the Word of God that I've just read, you'll remember that I announced to you that the good Lord willing tonight I will be speaking to you on the theme, what has happened to the American family? Or what has gone wrong with the American family? I believe that every person in this house will agree with me that something has happened. Something drastically has happened to the American style of life and to our family life. And it's not the same as it was 25 or 30 or 40 years ago. Something has happened. And the good Lord willing tonight, in these few minutes allotted to me, I want to try to analyze as briefly as I can what I believe has gone wrong with the American family. Civilization turns or fails to turn, my friends, around the relationship between the parent and their children, and between the family relation and God. I firmly believe that with all of my heart. If you look in the Bible, you'll find that before there was ever a government established, and before there was ever a school established, and before there was ever a church or a synagogue, I could have a family was established. The first thing that God Almighty established upon this earth was the family. You'll remember that when he created and made Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden and gave him dominion over all that he had created, every beast of the field, every flower, every fowl of the air, every fish of the sea. But God gave Adam dominion over it. But when God examined it, he saw that it was not good for man to live alone. And the Bible declares that God put him to sleep, performed surgery, took out a rib, and made a woman. And thereby established the first family that we have any record of in our civilization. Now, as we look here in the Word of God, we find that the American family is coming apart at the seams. I firmly believe that. The personality, the conduct, the character, the conversation of the parent is tremendously responsible for this condition. As we look here, we find that the relationship in our families, in our American families, is going to judge, and our relationship between the parent and the child is going to relate as to how effective that child is out there in the world, what values he holds dear, and what social institutions he supports. I believe that if the parent has no respect for the church, the child will have no respect for the church. I believe if the parent has no respect for Christ, the child will have no respect for Christ. I believe if the parent has no respect for the clergyman, the child will have no respect for the clergyman. I believe with all of my heart that we need a revival that will touch the fathers and the mothers. The greatest need of this hour is for some old-fashioned pas, and mas. I mean some old-fashioned parents that know how to use the rod, that know how to say no, and know how to say yes, and know how to say when, and know how to say where, and know how to say why. I believe that, and I believe that the Bible teaches it. I believe our country is in trouble. We're in trouble from the energy standpoint. We're in trouble economically. We're in trouble politically. We're in trouble socially. We're in trouble domestically. And we're in trouble religiously. And I believe that one of the profound changes that has taken place in our social structure is because we have disregarded the laws of God in relation to the family. As I read here a moment ago, the Bible lays out the plan, the program, and the structure of the family. But there have been some radical changes taking place in the family. Men are fast losing their rightful place in the average American family. The Bible says that the husband is to be the priest of his household. The Bible declares that the husband is to be the main influence in his family. The Bible declares that the husband is to be obeyed and reverenced by the wife. And I want that to sink in. We're living in an age when manhood has taken a nosedive into the cellar. Now, I had a man to come up to me one night in my church. He weighed 200 and some odd pounds. 6 feet 2 inches tall. And shoved a little 92-pound wife out in front of me. And he said, "Preacher, I want you to tell my wife what the Bible says about wives obeying your husbands." I said, "Well, before I do that, I want to tell you what the Bible says about husbands. Love your wives." The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And there isn't a woman with good sense. There isn't a woman that's just that far above a moron. I tell you, if her husband loved her like Christ loved the church, but what, she wouldn't be happy and delighted to obey him, because that man would never make any demand, and he'd never make any request, and he would never demand out of her to do anything. I tell you, it wasn't lawful, legal, and never asked her to do a thing that wasn't honorable. All of this Tommy rot about a wife, brother, has got to obey her husband. If he tells her to drink a beer, she's got to drink it. If he tells her to smoke a cigarette, she's got to do it. If he tells her she's got to go to an X-rated movie, she's got to do it. If she's got to stay away from the house of God and lay out of the church, she's got to do it. In order that the Bible says to obey, the Bible don't teach any such thing. I say this Bible teaches, brother, that wife is to obey the Lord, obey her husband in the Lord. And any man that will make a demand out of you to drink beer, or smoke cigarettes, or go to a dance, or hobnob around with any buzzard or car baby, and went into the world, he is of the devil. And I tell you, he's not of the Lord, and you're not under obligation to obey him. That lazy, low-down, dirty devil brother that'll try to get you to lay in bed on Sunday morning and stay out of the house of God, he is of the devil. You get up, tell him you're going to the house of God, he can go with you. And if he don't like it, he can lump it. And that husband that demands on Sunday his lunch right at 12 o'clock gets mad and laughs because you stay till 12:30. Says, "I'm not going back to that church." You say, "That's my church. I'm going." Now, if you want to go one way, you just thumb, I'll take the car and go to my church. Now, I know there are a lot of stubborn, rebellious, mean, godless, damnable wives. I don't have any respect, but I tell you, for these wives, I tell you, that hate God and despise the Lord, they're an abomination in the sight of God and a disgrace to womanhood. I have absolutely no respect for the ERA, not one iota of respect for the ERA. It's all of the devil. And let me tell you something, all of the leaders of the ERA, the vast majority of them, I tell you, are sexually perverts. They do not believe in a home. They do not believe in a family. They do not believe in children. I tell you, they hate what we call the American family life. Now, I tell you, if any of you want to get up and walk out, help yourself.
But I tell you, we got so many little mollycoddle men living under petticoat rule. Yes, yes. I tell you, afraid, brother, to take their position in the family and stand up. I've got no respect for a henpecked husband. I preached this sermon one time, and my wife wasn't there, and a fellow came down to close the service, and I'll guarantee you, he said, I tell you what, I'd give you $25 if you preach that sermon if your wife is present. I wish that guy was here tonight. She's here. I don't beat my wife. We never have had a fight. We've lived together for almost 46 years. The freest woman in all of the world is a woman that has a godly man for a Christian that puts into the practice, brother, the principles of the family. She's the freest woman in all of the world. And he's the freest man. What has caused the American man, the father in the family, to lose his position? I believe wars, economic pressures, the trend toward materialism, the strain of business competition, long commuting distances have been some of the prime factors. Many men simply abdicate the leadership in the family and the leadership position. And the women have been forced to take over the families. They have been forced to earn the living. They have been forced to pay the bills. And they have been forced, brother, to discipline the children. I never have believed it was right for a woman to say, you just wait till your dad gets home and I'll have him to tend to you. You tend to him and then say, when dad gets home, he'll tend to you first again. I never have believed, but I tell you that you ought to say, go ask your dad about it. If you say no, there is no other appeal. My dad always said to me, he said, if your mother tells you you can go, you can go. If she says you can't go, there's no use to come to me. But a sad tragedy of our day is that dad will whip a child and then the mother will get around the corner and pamper him. And brother, I tell you, if she doesn't do it, brother, I tell you, then the mother will whip him, the father will get him around the corner and pamper him. And brother, if neither one of them do it, grandpa and grandma will get him around the corner and pamper him. And spoil a little brat. I never will forget once when I whipped Don, and we were at my father's house, and I whipped my son Don. After a while, dad came around, he said, I wish you hadn't whipped him like that, and began to talk. I said, Dad, you see that shed right out there? I said, do you remember all them times you took me out there when I objected? Do you remember? I said, this is my boy. And I'll whip him when he needs it. But it wasn't 10 minutes till I saw Dad, brother. I tell you, had old Don by the finger, brother, and he was going to the ice cream stand to get some ice cream. Old Don needed the cooling off. He really did. But I tell you, one of the things that disturbs me is a lack of leadership of the male in the family. Many changes have taken place. Many of our men have become passive. They have become retiring. They have become effeminate. Women have become more domineering, more aggressive. These are psychological changes which are contrary to the nature of God's word and to God's teaching. There is the curse of the woman's lib movement, as I mentioned a moment ago. All this leads to stresses and strains. Men and women, I tell you, tend today to compete with each other as never before. They tend to compete with each other in business. They tend to compete with each other in sports. They tend to compete with each other in daily occupations. I firmly believe that there are some jobs that a woman can do better than a man. And I believe there are some jobs that a man can do better than a woman. I never have believed, but I tell you, that a woman can make as good a fireman as a man. I never have believed that a woman can make as good a police officer as a man. I've always prayed, Lord, if I ever get arrested, please don't let a woman do it. Oh, God, don't let that happen. Brother Maurice, I know that you travel a great deal. But I never get on an airplane when I see a woman walk up there in that cockpit, brother, and take a hold of those controls when I don't get a little nervous. And I think if I ever see two of them walk up there and
One of them take over as captain, the other one is a co-captain, and I know, brother, if I ever see three of them walk up there, one of them a navigator, and one of them the captain, the other co-captain, I'm getting sick and getting off of the plane right there.
But I tell you, we live in a day, and I tell you, so help me, I've never seen as many effeminate men and as many masculine women in my life. I tell you, every passing day, women, brother, I tell you, are becoming more and more like men. I tell you, they're cutting all of their hair off, and the men are letting all of theirs grow out. And I tell you, men, brother, I tell you, are putting on wrong clothes, and women are taking them off. And I tell you what, I never have seen in my life, brother, such nudity among women in all of my born days. You can go down, brother, I tell you, in Miami, right this very minute, in many places where I travel, and brother, Chicago and New York and other places, and there are women, brother, I tell you, with little see-through blouses, just a little thin gauze, brother, I tell you, and nothing else. And brother, I tell you, hardly anything below that. One of the things that makes me so sick to my stomach is to see these little tweedledee, sissy-wissy men, frilly shirts. Lockets and chains around their neck. That makes me sick. I tell you, why don't you be a man? And brother, I want to tell you, when you see, brother, a man with a one earring in his ear, you can put it down, you know what he is. He's the wife of a homosexual. That's what it is. I wouldn't give you 5 cents a carload for men, I tell you, that have earrings, wear them. Amen. If you've got a chain around your neck tonight, button up your collar and hide it. I have more respect for you. When I stop to think about, brother, I tell you how that many women today have to absolutely earn the livelihood. It breaks down the family. When I think about these outspoken leaders, many of them, I tell you, are the top-notch leaders of our country that are placing, brother, women in positions of authority and power. It is absolutely against the teaching of God's Word. And it shows us, brother, the condition of our great nation. When God could not find a man, he appointed Deborah. But as long as God could have a man to do the job, he wanted the man to do it. You say, now, brother Harold, you are sure running down women. I am not. God gave you the greatest honor of anything that he ever created and ever made on the face of this earth when he gave you the ability to produce another human body in your own body. Those, brother, that believe in equal rights, I want to produce a man that can produce a baby. I tell you, when these men go to boasting around and bragging about what they're able to do and what you women are not able to do, say, okay, get a baby if you can. God's given you that great honor. God's given you the great honor of being a mother. God's given you the great honor of being a housemaker, a family maker. God has given you the great honor of being the backbone, I tell you, of the American family. You ought to be so proud of it. Now, I know that there are those that say we are going to have our rights. And the gay lib movement that says that that is our form of sexual performance, and we have a right to do it. And brother, I tell you, when we grant that privilege and that right, let's give the right, brother, to the thief to be a thief, and the murderer to be a murderer. And let's go out here, brother, where we were this afternoon and turn those 211 men out there that are out there behind those bars at this very moment. I tell you, let's turn every one of them loose. This afternoon, after we had preached and 10 of those men walked down that aisle and stood there before me with those tears running down their face, I mean, hardened criminals, murderers, men that were guilty of rape, men, I tell you, that were guilty of assault and robbery and armed robbery, some of the worst sort of criminals. And to stand there and see those men weeping and crying like little babies. Brother, I tell you before, the power of the gospel. I said, this is the answer, God. This is what will do the job and nothing else. There is nothing that I admire more than I do a mature man. And a mature men are masculine. There is nothing that I admire more than a mature woman, and mature women are feminine. I thank God for the strong men and the strong women that made America the great country that she is. They imposed a strong will on the land. They developed the greatest nation of all time. Now, you say, preacher, many families do exist that are sick families, and they are. They fall apart. I believe that our land is flooded with sick people tonight. And with each coming generation, they get sicker and sicker. Our moral values are changing. Our laws will change and cause America to go down, my friends, unless they are changed. Hellish homes are fast becoming the norm. New ways of life are emerging. There is no resistance, no resistance of what America and American great has made America great. There is nothing, brother, to stand in the way of keeping us still being a great nation. Our national character is changing. A deadly revolution is on in our country. Consider some of the deadly changes. Marriage is no longer considered holy matrimony. When my dad married my mother, he gave her a wedding band that covered this whole first joint of her finger. It was about that wide. But now then I tell you, from Del Rio, Texas, XERF, you can order a wedding band and an engagement ring for $2.98 in these inflated times. Get both of them for that. And that'll last just about as long as some of the marriages of our day. Let me tell you something. If you don't intend to marry for life, don't you marry. Now, I realize there are certain conditions that come about that make it impossible to live for some men and some women to live together. I'm not that narrow. But I tell you, if you walk down the aisle as a young man and a young woman, I tell you, you stand in that church, brother, before your pastor, and you make those vows, you make them holy unto God, and you say, this is for life. And if you do not feel that you can look across the table at that woman and desert all other women and forsake all other women for her, then don't you ever lead her into marriage. And then I said to a young man, if you do not feel that you can forsake all other women and be true to that one woman the rest of your life, then don't you ever betray her and take away her name and rob her, but I tell you, of some of the good man. You know, there are a lot of spoiled brats that get married. There are a lot of boys that have been pampered and petted by their mamas and their papas. And there are a lot of boys that expect their wife, brother, right off the bat, to cook as good as their mother did and just exactly the way she did. And then I tell you, there are a lot of spoiled brides. And they expect that man to treat her just like papa did. And give her just as much as Papa was able to give her. And then I tell you, there are a lot of jealous brides and bridegrooms. They have the idea that when they get married, cut off Dad. Cut off Mom. Have nothing more to do with them. Let me tell you something. There isn't a young married couple in this house, but what at times in your life you needed the advice of your father and your mother. I mean, both the bride and the bridegroom. When Murdish and I got married, before we got married, we had some agreements. And one of those agreements was that we would never desert our family. I said, Murdish, I tell you, if my dad and my mother live to get old and you and I have a job, will we take care of them? If your dad and your mother live to get old, what will we do with them? Will we provide for them if we have anything? And we shook hands and agreed before we were married that we had never desert our parents. And I tell you, when I got married, I adopted Papa and one Mama as my Papa and my one Mama. And my wife is sitting right over here, and brother, I tell you, my dad was Irish, and brother, he'd fight you over mergers quicker than he would me. Always took up for her. Always. I never was right, brother, I tell you, when mergers is involved. I never will forget when Martha was born. I wanted a boy so bad, I tell you, there's never lived a person on the face of this earth that wanted a male child in his house any more than I did. And when Martha was born, was I let down. And I heard the doctor, I never had even seen the baby, and I heard the doctor say to Murtis, Murtis, it's a little girl. I went out and got in the car and started to my dad's house. And I said, Dad, it's a little girl. He said, how's Murtis? I said, think she's all right. How's the baby? Is the baby normal? I said, think so. He said, you get back over there and find out. And he said, don't you ever let me hear you say one other word about it being a girl again in your life. Do you understand that, young man? And I said, I sure do, Dad. About 3.5 years later, brother, we went back to that same hospital. And I heard that same doctor say, Murtis, it's a little boy. I didn't wait to see what kind of condition either one of us in. I jumped in that car. And coming to my father's house, you come around the curve about 300 yards from the house. He said to Mama, when I came around the curve, Mama, it's a boy. It's a boy. But I tell you, one of the things that's broken up the American family is because, brother, we do not take seriously this thing we call marriage, and we do not no longer call it holy marriage. Holy marriage, matrimony. How many of you young ladies right in here are single? Raise your hand. All of you that are not married, put your hand way up high. Come on, way up high there. Let these guys here see you. Come on. Praise the Lord. All of you want to be married? Put your hand down. That's right. That's good. That's normal. Let me tell you something, young ladies. Don't go to a beer joint to find your husband. Amen. Don't go to a disco place, brother, to find a husband. Find a man, brother, I tell you, that loves the house of God and loves the church. Then I tell you, find out something about not only him, but find out something about his family. Then I tell you, fellas, don't you pick out the first beautiful girl with a beautiful form. I tell you, you find out something about her character and you find out something about her family. Then I tell you, your family will not come apart at the seams. Then I tell you another thing that's destroyed the family unit, and that is, brother, we get married, we don't want any kids. We take all these birth control pills, and I want to tell you something, you're going to find more women coming down with nervous breakdowns, and you're going to find more side results, and you're going to find more trouble, more hell breaking loose in a few more years, brother, because of this, than you can ever imagine in your life. You're welcome. And then I tell you, when they do, brother, I tell you, come to find out that there's to be a little baby, the murder takes place in the family. You remember a few days ago when that beautiful plane, and you know, Maurice, I tell you, the most beautiful plane to me is a DC-10. And brother, when that beautiful DC-10, I've been out of that Chicago airport, over that same spot, over that same exit out of the airport many, many times in Chicago, and in DC-10 suit. And brother, I tell you, as that DC-10 rose up there, brother, I tell you, that engine tore out, and 278 people, I believe it was, went out to meet God. Oh, the paper and the radio and the television, brother, carried all of that. But I tell you, why in the world didn't they put, brother, I tell you, on the radio that night and on television that day, brother, and streamlined across the headlines of the paper that 3,000 little babies were killed today in America?
Yes.
1 million last year little babies were killed and no headlines about it anywhere. That's the reason our families are coming apart at the seam. Divorce has reached 44% in the United States. That means one almost out of every two marriages, half of all of the marriages, are winding up in divorce. And then I tell you, our form of sex, husband, and young men are reading these damnable, hellish books of pornography. that are written by sex perverts. And men and women are paid tremendous sums of money to have their pictures taken in different forms and manners of sexism. And then that husband comes home and demands out of a sweet wife that she perform in that perverted sex manner. I tell you, you knock his teeth right straight down his throat.
Amen. That's right.
I had a woman, brother, to come into my study one Sunday morning, and she was blue. Her neck was blue where he'd choked her husband. She showed me her armchair where he'd twisted the flesh until it was blue. And she said, "You know my husband, Brother Harold. I'm a member here. I love Jesus, but he comes home every Saturday night and beats me." They had a little seven-year-old boy, and he'd take that little seven-year-old boy and hold him up by the ears until that little boy's little neck could nearly be broken. And when they'd hear him coming, those little children had a little boy and little girl. They'd crawl up under the bed and hide under that bed, stay under that bed all night, afraid to come out. She said, "Brother Harold, what can I do about it?" I said, "The next time he comes home, you just knock the fire out of him if he lays his hand on you." And I said, "Hit him with the first thing that you can lay your hand on." Sunday morning, she is up frying out some bacon, and she'd fried out a pan of bacon, and the grease in that pan was about that deep, and she just ready to break the eggs in it for she and her little children for breakfast, and in came old Tom. He grabbed her by the throat. She just had her pot lifted there. She reached down, caught the handle of that pan, turned right around, and kept it right over his head. All of that hot grease, brother, went out over his head and in his hair, down his face. And at 10:45, I was having prayer, and the telephone rang, and my secretary said, "Pastor, an emergency call from St. Edward's Hospital." I got on the line, and brother, I tell you, they were calling me to come to the hospital at once. Emergency. I said, "I'm fixing to go into the pulpit to preach." I was on television and radio, and I said, "I can't." They said, "You must come." I said to my associate pastor, "You go on and you make the announcements, and I'll try to be back by 11:30, so in time to preach." I went up there, brother, and walked into the room that they gave me, and brother, I thought he was a Muslim. Brother, I tell you, there he was, all bound up over his head, just one little slit right there, brother, one little slit right there, a little hole here for his mouth. And he said, "Why did you tell her to hit me in the head with a pot of hot grease?" I said, "I don't even know who you are. And besides that, I never told a woman in my life to hit anybody in the head with a pot of hot grease." He told me his name, then I remembered. About that time, she walked in the room. She said, "Preacher, he came in this morning, he started choking me, and said, you told me to hit him with the first thing I had." I said, "Amen. Till his dying day, brother, he just have little strings of hair. He's just as bald-headed as a gourd, brother. I tell you, only gets a little strings of hair here and there, but he never has got drunk and beat her up anymore. I don't know whether I want to advocate, brother, that you hit him in the head with a pot of hot grease, but let him have it. I tell you, if he comes after you with some form of perverted sex. You were never married, brother, I tell you, for that. Marriage was given, brother, I tell you, to replenish the earth. Tell me how two men are going to replenish the earth in sex. Tell me how two women are going to replenish the earth in sex. God never intended it. It's of the devil. It's such an abomination. Only it makes God sick in his stomach. And I want to tell you, you are perverted. You are perverted. You are of the devil. I don't care who you are. If you claim to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a church member, I don't care who you are. And brother, if you want to meet me at the close of the service, you're not dealing with Anita Bryant when you deal with me. God help us. We are living in such a day of compromise. That bunch of gay so-called, God help in its head. I said that they took the name gay. They're everything but gay. But that gang has ruined that great lady. I've been in the home of Anita Bryant. I've sat at their table with Bob and Anita. I led their cook to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their home. And Anita Bryant is a wonderful Christian lady. And Bob Green, her husband, is a wonderful Christian. They are members of the Northwest Baptist Church in Miami. They tithe. I've been there in revival meetings and I've seen Anita Bride come down to the altar and bow on her knees and lead a little Negro boy to Jesus Christ, a little Negro girl, or lead a little Mexican boy, or lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. And that crowd has ruined her. They have to have guards around their house to protect them. They don't dare go out alone. She don't dare walk out. Although they've got a big wall around their house and she don't dare go out of that house alone. And brother, in Dallas, when I spoke down there in Dallas for James Robinson in the great rally that we had there, I believe it was on the 5th of this month. Anita was scheduled to come, and the police asked James to call her and cancel it. They said, "We are afraid we cannot give her enough protection to protect her here in Dallas." And she couldn't even come and participate in the service because of that gang of perverts. Over 50% of the little black children that are born in America are illegitimate. And over 80% of them all that are born. I'll tell you, a poor substitute for a good mother and a real home. Many women are forced to work to help meet the high cost of living in this day. And don't you misunderstand me. I know that. But I tell you, that's one of the breakdowns. Child beating and abuse. I tell you, it's another thing. Delinquency, suicide among the young people, drug abuse, alcoholism, crime, homosexuality, the psychologists are telling us today that there is such a breakdown between the adults and between the young people, and that we're going to have a flood of suicides in the next 20 years. Now, what is the new code in America? The new code in America is do your own thing. Seek immediate gratification by whatever means available. We're going to do our way. We're going to have our satisfaction. This is our pleasure. And it's none of your business. Many are not able to control their sex life, especially among the divorced women of our day. In order, I tell you, for us to have and to satisfy this ungodly lust that has filled the hearts of the average American, we live in groups, in communes. There is swapping of wives. There is the swinger. There is the trade-off. One woman that lived in one of these communes where there were 7 different families or 7 different couples, she said, "I live with a different man every night. I have 3 children. And I'm not sure who the father is of either one of my children." That's the reason that the American family is breaking down. A young divorcee, I found here just an article, just this very day, I found this article about this young divorced woman. And brother, when our pastor went to her and said to her, the way she was living. I want to read it to you. It says a young divorcee with 3 children was living an immoral life, and a pastor called on her to warn her about the bad example she was setting. She said to him, "What I do in my house is my own business." Almost the same thing was said to me recently by a drugstore owner when I suggested that he quit selling offensive magazines. He declared, "I sell this stuff to people who want it. I don't see that it should be any concern of yours. If I'm doing wrong, I'll be the one who suffers and no one else." Now, this philosophy is the philosophy that is popular in our day. And as a result of it, it's breaking down the family circle. God intended for a man to have one woman. If God had known that a man needed 2 women, he would have taken out 2 ribs and made 2 Eves. God knew that one man is enough for one woman. If that wasn't true, he'd have made 2 Adams and gave Eve 2 men. But the thing that is breaking down, I tell you, our American family is the husbands that are 2 times in their wives and the wives that are 2 times in their husbands. A husband went to a hotel and ordered a call girl. His wife thought that he was out of town. He told her he was leaving town for the weekend. And when the knock came on the door and he opened the door,
his call girl was his own wife. I want to tell you, that's good enough for both of them. Neither one of them had anything. I find that if we go on as we're going tonight in our sex relationships, the American family is on the rocks, worse than you can ever imagine she would be. I firmly believe that the hour is upon us, but unless we can have a revival in our homes that'll reach our hearts and our children, that America has seen her best days and we're gone. Our universities and colleges are infested with young people that live in the same dormitory and in the same rooms. I tell you, when I was in college, you were not allowed, but I tell you, in the vicinity of the woman's dormitory. And if a woman, but I tell you, was caught in a men's dorm, why, just what, it was just an unheard of thing. There was no such thing. College campuses are nothing more today than hotbeds of drug usage and free swinging lifestyle. And many of our children today would be better off if they had never seen the inside of a university. Our state universities and many of our denominational colleges are as rotten as hell. You be sure your son and your daughter, they go to a Christian college. I mean, a real Christian college. Not like one of them you've got here in North Carolina. That claims to be Christian and is as corrupt as hell. Many students have complete, absolute disregard and contempt for our best traditions. Sloppy personal appearances. I can't imagine how a beautiful girl wants to dress up in a pair of old blue jeans. And a lot of times, Brother, I tell you, they're not satisfied with a dirty filth. They cut them off up here and then rip them up, Brother, I tell you. And just as ragged as they can be with patches all over them. I tell you, when I was growing up, a beautiful girl wouldn't have been caught dead with a bunch of buzzards, I tell you, in that dress. But the men today, just as sloppy as the women. Is there something about a neat-looking young man dressed well? If he's got on a pair of blue jeans, Brother, I tell you, they ought to be clean. And there's something about a girl. I tell you, you don't have to have, Brother, a fine $100 expensive dress, but just a plain, simple dress. It ought to be clean and neat. Girls' fingernails today, just as filthy and dirty, Brother, I tell you, as they can be. Their hair hanging old strings. Well, that's the breakdown. Huge numbers of our youth are absolutely lost to reality. They literally do not know who they are, where they are going. They have no goal set. I talked to a young man that's finishing, Brother, I tell you, college. He'll be finishing college this spring. And I said to him, I said, son, what are you planning to do? He said, I haven't made up my mind yet. Been all the way through high school and 4 years of college and hadn't made up his mind. He'll never amount to a row of pins. I wonder if all of us pot smoking, glue sniffing, pill popping, I wonder if all of the moral decay, all of the abscess of the vital organs of man, I wonder, my friends, for our loss of respect for authority, our little regard, Brother, actually, for others, I wonder if this isn't, Brother, the purpose. I mean, the thing that's caused the breakdown of the American home. Listen, there has become the blurring between boys and girls. They want to eliminate all distinction between men and women. Brother, we've lost our balance. We've lost our mind. We've lost our reason. And unless we can come back to God, this black plague is going to destroy us. You say, preacher, what is it that's brought about all of this?
this increase of crime, mental illness in both adults and children, suicide, alcoholism, drug usage, child abuse, abortion, juvenile crime, increase in crime among women, minimal restraint on sexual decrease in all educational achievements in our young people, severe sex role blurring, increase in homosexuality, and an acceptance of this condition as normal, a decrease in parental authority, lowered influence of the church, a disregard for all local and state and federal authority, the corruption of all social and domestic levels, including erosion of all of our integrity and all of that of the integrity of men in our high offices, and the return of scabies and the return of lice, and then, brother, I tell you, the outbreak of venereal diseases, and then this latest thing that has struck us, and that's the disease, brother, of herpes, I tell you, which is a social disease. It is a venereal disease that we have no cure for, and all of it is laying hold upon America. And it seems to me that we're in a quagmire of quicksand. And the more we struggle, the deeper we go in. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can lift us out of the mess that we're in. If God has made you a wife and a mother, be proud of it. If God has made you a husband and a father, be proud of it. Then the Word of God says right here, fathers, be good to your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Many a dad, brother, just aggravates his children to anger. Some of them to suicide and running them away from home. And then, brother, God says to the children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I'm convinced from the bottom of my heart that if we could come back to this principle of wives obeying your husbands, husbands loving your wife even as Christ loved the church, children obeying your parents in the Lord, parents, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, I believe that peace would return to our household. Oh, but if we do not, I believe that our removal of the restraints on marijuana, I believe that our tying of the hands of our law enforcing officers, I believe, brother, that our weaklings that we have put in judgeships across this countryside, incompetent men, I believe if we pass these laws, brother, that will make no distinction between male and female, I believe that if we permit this depraved behavior to go on that we see, brother, on television and radio, I believe if we encourage our children, I tell you, to disobey their parents, and if this law that they're now working on, brother, I tell you, passes, whereby a child can bring a charge against his father and his mother and send them to jail, I want to tell you something, if we lose our control over our children, then the home is gone and the government will be gone, the church will be gone, and all that we hold dear will be gone. God send us a revival in the family. I wonder what kind of a father, I wonder what sort of a mother you are. I wonder what sort of a son and what sort of a daughter you are. The fate of our nation rests in the kind of families we possess. The family that gives up the church is going to come apart at the seams. I want to make a statement to you, and I want you to listen to this carefully. I do not know a young couple that ever got married in my whole ministry. I do not know a couple that ever got married and whether they put the church first. And on Sunday morning, you'd find them in the choir. You'd find them in teaching. You'd find them working. You'd find them on Wednesday night in the house of God. You'd find them Sunday night. Brother, I said, they put God first. I do not know a couple that's got a divorce. But I want to tell you something. I could name them by the hundreds. And when they got married, first thing you know, brother, you'd say, where's Tom and Mary?
The preacher would go to this and they'd say, well, preacher, we stayed out pretty late last Saturday night. We went out skiing last Saturday and we didn't get in till late. And we were so tired Sunday morning, we just decided to sleep in. Then, brother, I tell you, they stopped coming at night. Then Wednesday night, they stopped coming. They join a bowling team. And, brother, I tell you, they got something else. And, brother, the first thing you know, brother, they got a couple on their string. And it didn't long, brother, I tell you, before they're in with a group, I tell you, and it didn't long before the wife is stepping out on the husband, and the husband stepping out on the wife, and then all hell breaks loose. And the tragedy of it is the little children that have nothing to do with coming into this world. And yet they've got to live without dad and without a mother. Just this week, my wife was talking to a grandmother whose son married a woman. And God gave them two sweet, lovely little girls, just as sweet as I've ever seen in my life. And they got a divorce some time ago. And that woman is living now with a man, a long-bearded, long-haired hippie. And those two sweet little children, and the other day when those two little girls were visiting her grandmother, that sweet, godly grandmother called the oldest one in and sat her down and said to her, honey, don't you know it's wrong and a sin for your mother to live with that man and they're not even married? Don't you know that's wrong? And the little thing looked up and said, Grandma, I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. But I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it. And that's the tragedy. You eliminate all the selfishness in these couples. You eliminate all the immorality in these couples. You eliminate, brother, I tell you, all of that that would have caused you to separate. And brother, you're going to have a happy home. But forget God. Ignore the Bible. Cut out, brother, your relationship with God's people, and you are headed for a split family. And you are headed for hell in your own and under your own roof. And there is nothing as bad as hell under your own roof. I realize tonight that I've been as plain as I've ever been in my preaching, but I believe that I know what's wrong with the American family. Husbands, you love your wife. Love her with all of your heart. Tell her you love her. Don't be ashamed to tell her. Some of you guys, when you were courting, you'd have thought your wife was an invalid. She couldn't get up a little pair of steps like that unless you helped her. I tell you, you walked around and opened the door and let her get in the car. Now and then she can swing in the best way she can. I'm not going to ask, but how many men today haven't even held your wife's hand? How many of you haven't even kissed your wife all day today? How many of you wives haven't even kissed your husband? I tell you, if you did, but I tell you, you'd say, cut it out. I feel so sorry for men, brother. We have to play second fiddle to a French poodle. There are some of you women sitting right here before me. You've got an old tomcat at home you think more of and show more attention to you than do your husband. If you were as kind to your husband and loved him and caressed him as much as you do that tomcat, he'd love you to death. But a woman, brother, I tell you, get an old tomcat on her lap, and brother, she'll just rub him and rub him. Get a little old French poodle, and brother, I tell you, kiss him. Oh. I'm so glad every time I kiss Murtis, I don't have to pull out a French poodle hair first. Let me tell you something, fellas. If you had enough influence on that woman to cause her to give up her family name, and leave a good air-conditioned home where she didn't have to worry about a thing, and come and take up a little old apartment with you, and brother, I tell you, change her name,
and make all of the sacrifices that you had to make, if you'd have kept on loving her like you did then, I still she'd believe you'd still have her. You're welcome. And then some of you women, I tell you, when you just get me, old boy, you primped and powdered and perfumed and took baths and smelled good. But now then, you've got the old boy, and you get up in the morning, but I tell you, with all that hardware in your head, and but I tell you, wrapped up with a half a roll of toilet tissue, with sleep in your eyes, and come out there and throw down in front of him, but I tell you, it'll burn soggy toast. And with a cup of coffee, brother, he's so thin, they look down the bottom where it says, Made in Japan. And you sit there by that long, greasy, dirty, filthy Chanel housecoat. And brother, I tell you, he gets up and goes to work, and boy, out there, the first thing he sees is his secretary. Perfumed, yeah. Painted, bathed, yeah. Smelling good. And he can't hardly help but think what he left back home. I said that one night and the next night. When old Joe came home, he wasn't at service that night, and Ann was. And boy, that next afternoon she took a bath. She went to the beauty shop and got her hair fixed up. She painted up her face, put on some lipstick. Somebody said to me, Brother Harold, are you against cosmetics? I said, Lord, no. I said, a little bit of paint will help any old barn. I said, if you don't have beauty, buy. Brother, she fixed up, and when old Joe, brother, came home from work, she went to the door and met him. All dressed up and neat. He said, Ann, where you been? She said, nowhere. Said, where are we going? Nowhere. Who's coming, Ann? Nobody. Well, why are you dressed up like this? Just for you, Joe. He fell over the dead face. But I tell you, some of you men remember, brother, I tell you how you used to dress up and get neat, put on a necktie, and brother, I tell you, really try to win the affection of your wife. And now then, brother, I tell you, come in sloppy with tobacco juice or snuff juice dipping out of one corner of your mouth. No wonder, brother, I tell you, she can't stand to kiss you. I'm just trying to talk to you, brother, about how we can maintain and keep the American family. Last of all, why has the American family come apart? It's because the family altar has been substituted for one of the TV specials. And all of that good conversation we used to have between each other in fellowship. Dad's got his TV set in here. Mom's got hers in here. And the kids, they've got their sets back here somewhere. We're all separated. And we don't come together as a family anymore. And if we lose our family, we've lost it all. How many men do we have in this house that are fathers? Raise your hand. Now, how many do we have that are married? How many men do we have in this house? How many ladies do we have in this house that are a mother? Raise your hand. All right, how many married women do we have in the house? Raise your hand. All right, how many of you are here tonight, husband and wife? You are here together, husband and wife. Would you raise your hand, husbands and wives? All right, I'm going to ask every husband with his wife to get up and come down here and stand at this altar while we have a prayer
dedicating our families to God. If your wife is present and your husband, I want you to come down the aisle together. And Murtis, I'm going to have you come around here. And Jackie, I'm going to have you come up here on the platform and take Ralph by the hand. I want every couple to come just as close as you can right down here. Just those that have their husbands and wives with them, come right down here to this altar. If you would say, preacher, I want to dedicate my family anew to God. I want to lay my family up on the altar again for God. Will you come? Will you come? All right, just come as close as you can right up here. Now, it's going to take all the space we can have. So if you can just come as close as you can to the altar, don't leave any space hardly at all between you. And just come down and spread out on this side or wherever you can come here. Give room for them to get around here, over here. Just give room there to come right on around this side. Right here, if we can get everybody down in the altar, every married couple right here in the altar, leaving the aisles open. Can you leave room right there? Can you let them through right there? Please move right on around. Right over that way. That's good. That's great. Now just move right on around. Let them by there. A few folks will move right on over into the corner over here. Just come on down and can we get around over a little further on that side there and give room to clear the aisle. Just come right on around. That's right. Just right this way. That's good. Now, how many husbands do we have that are here tonight? And how many wives do we have that for some reason your husband or your wife is not with you? But you say, Brother Harold, on behalf of my husband, who is not present, or on behalf of my wife who is not present, I want to dedicate my home to God for both of us. Would you get up and come and stand right here? The husbands and the wives, for some reason, your wife or your husband is not here. Get up and come. Now, how many widow ladies are here that will say, preacher, I'm a widow, but I want to dedicate my home. So far as my half of the family, I want to dedicate it to God. Will you come and stand with us? All right, now I want all of the young people, like this group over here, if your dad and your mother's here, I want you, if you're a Christian, and you say, Brother Harold, my dad's not saved, my mother's not saved, I'm the only Christian in the family, but for my part, I want to dedicate my part of the house to Jesus Christ. Will you get up and come to the altar? Any young person in this house, you don't have to find your parents if they're here, or if they're not here, if you say, preacher, so far as I'm concerned, I'm dedicating my part of my house to God. Will you get up out of that seat and come? I intend to obey my parents. I intend to live and respect my parents. I intend to do it. I intend to be a Christian young man and a Christian young man, a woman in my house. If so, get up and come and stand with ease. Now I know that we have some divorcees here tonight. And I know we have some people whose home has been broken up in that fashion, but you are a Christian and you know the Lord and you want to dedicate your part of that, your house. You want to dedicate what you have as your home. You want to dedicate it to God. Will you get up and come? I want to give everybody a chance to come to this altar that wants to come. I want to give the visitors an opportunity. Every visitor, you may not be a member of this church, but you say, preacher, I'm a visitor here. I'm not even a Baptist, but I tell you, I know God, and I want to dedicate my family and my heart to the Lord anew. All right, now I want all of you that came to look up here at me. This is serious business with me. I tell you, if you don't mean it, I wish you'd turn around and go back to your seat. But I tell you, God can make a change in your home and it'll be different for the rest of your life if you mean business with God. I know many couples right now that are the age of Murtis and myself. They're just waiting for the proper time to get a divorce. I know other young people. I know other couples are just waiting till their children get through college and then they're going to get a divorce. He lives in one end of the house. She lives in the other end of the house. They hardly ever speak. Hardly ever speak. Now listen, I tell you, you may have a lost husband. You may have a lost wife. You may have lost parents. But I want to tell you, you dedicate your part of your house to God tonight. And it'll be amazing what God will do for you. And I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not willing to do. I'm going to take Murtis by the hand. And so help me God. I want to renew my covenant, my vow to this woman. When I stood one day and said,
I'll be true and faithful, Murtis, to you as long as I live. I'll desert all others and I'll forsake all others, and I'll cleave only to you in sickness and in health, in poverty, in whatever way we live. Murtis, I give the rest of my life to you. I mean it. So if you're standing by your wife, I want you to take her by the hand with me, and we're going to have a moment of prayer, of dedication. If your husband's gone on to glory, I believe he's watching this scene right now, and I believe he's pleased. If your wife has gone on to heaven, I believe they're looking down on this scene, and I believe they're pleased. Our Father, as we come to you tonight, we are indeed disturbed from the bottom of our heart over the condition of the American home. Lord, we believe that our homes are coming apart at the seam. And Lord, to see one out of every two people getting a divorce and get married. Lord, to see the multiplied thousands of young people who are living together that have not even bothered to get a marriage license. Lord, to see all of the swapping of the couples and the change in and change out of couples and the swingers. Lord, to see all of the unfaithfulness between husbands and wives. Lord, to see all the disrespect between young people and their parents and parents mistreating their children, to see all of the hell that's breaking loose under the roof of the American home, all of the drinking, all of the adultery, all of the gambling, all of the hell, all of the indifference. Lord Jesus, the only thing that can save us is a great revival from heaven. And so, dear Lord, I pray that you'll look down in tender mercy upon every couple here. Lord, here we stand. 46 years soon, Lord, Murtis and I have been living together. Lord, we do not know how much longer we'll be able to live together before the trump will sound and the voice of the archangel will ring out, or before death will claim one of us. But Lord, until then, God, help me to be true to my wife. And oh God, help me to love her. And oh dear Lord Jesus, help me to be the man of the house. And Lord, help me to respect her as the lady of the house. And dear Lord, I pray for my children. I pray for my daughter. I pray for my son. I pray for my granddaughter. I pray for my grandson. Oh Lord, I pray for the entire members of my family, those that have come out of my loins. Lord, I pray for them. I claim them. I claim them against Satan and the devil in hell and sin. Lord, I claim the blood for my family. And dear Lord, what I claim for my family, I claim for the family of every person in this altar. Oh God, some of us have children. Some of us have grandchildren. Oh Jesus, that are breaking our hearts, Lord, by their participation in dope and by their participation in sin and other forms of iniquity. Oh Jesus, we plead the blood. We rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, we dedicate our homes. I know, Lord, that it seems like nothing just to have this little few here in Trinity Baptist Church tonight. But Lord, that's a start. And God, you said that if you could have found 10 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, you would not have destroyed those great cities. So Lord, take this little nucleus. Take this little band that's here tonight. And oh God, start a revival that'll reach every American home. From the White House with our president, our congressmen, our senators, our governors, our state leaders. Oh God, our chief of police, our mayors, our sheriffs, our preachers, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers. Lord, send a revival that'll come in the home. And then, Lord, everything else will fall into line. Our churches will be revived. Our nation will again become virile and strong and respected and God-honored. Lord,
the best I know how, I dedicate my own home and every home that's represented this altar to the God of all glory. In Christ's name.